Good morning, Long Beach Alliance Church. How exciting it is that I get to stand up here for the second week in a row. If you want to turn into your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22, as well as pull out your sermon outline or your sermon notes, whatever it is that you have, however it is that you were able to download those or grab them, 1 Kings 22 is where we will be today. This morning, I'm not going to read through this passage where we just kind of go straight through it. I'm definitely going to be jumping around quite a bit, but everything will be, for the most part, there in 1 Kings 22. The word of the Lord. When I was in college, I had a preaching professor that continually stressed the idea that just because you know what you're talking about doesn't always mean that the person listening to you knows what you're talking about. You could be talking about the same word and have two completely different definitions of it. And so when you're preaching, when you're standing up front, especially when you're talking through the Word of God, it is important that what I'm saying up here is the same thing that you're hearing out there. And so just for example, just to make sure we're on the same page, just to make sure that we are in cahoots, I'm going to mention a few words, random words and phrases that we're all familiar with, just to make sure we're on the right page so that once I get into the word, we are together. For example, when I say the word avoidable, we all know that that's obviously talking about what a bullfighter does. Avoid a bull. That's it. That's the laughing. That's what that is. And if I mention an eyedropper, obviously, right, I'm referring to a clumsy ophthalmologist. And of course, as we know, a vegetarian is just the old original word for bad hunter. But this morning, as we talk about the word of the Lord, I want to make sure that I'm giving you the same definition, the same framework that I'm using so that we can be on the same page as we move forward. There are two parts to this word or to this phrase that I want to hone in on, the words and the Lord. And the first one that I want to talk about is the Lord. Scripture uses three different variations of this word, Lord. The first one is a general reference to somebody with authority, somebody who has power. You will usually see this represented in your Bible with all lowercase letters. This is a general term, so like Lord of the Manor, or a noble, something like that. Next is Lord with a capital L, and this is used as a specific title of respect for the one true God. We belong to the Lord. Finally is Lord, which is used in all capital letters. This is indicating the personal name of the one true God of Israel. This is the name that God gave himself. This is God's name. He owns it. It's his. And so when I say the word of the Lord this morning, that's the Lord that I'm referring to. The Lord with all capital letters, the very name of God. And so this means that any word from the Lord is a word from God, the creator of everything. And because these are the literal words from God, they also come with complete authority. In the Old Testament, a prophet would receive a word from the Lord. It would either be instruction for the prophet to do something, to go somewhere, to deliver a message, and most of the time, a combination of all of them. Genesis 15:1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Numbers 3:16, so Moses listed them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. He was listing out all of the tribes of Israel. 1 Kings 18:1, as we saw a few weeks ago, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. These are the very words of God coming straight from God's mouth to the prophets of who will obey. Throughout all of Scripture, there's a lot of people who come into contact with the word of the Lord. And this morning, we're going to look at three such people. And as we'll see, hearing the word of the Lord is one thing. and how you respond is totally something else. My hope for us is that we will be able to use the story of these three men, how they respond to the Lord, as a way to examine our own lives and decide who is most likely someone we should emulate, or who is it that we should stay away from. Let's start in verse 1. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And we keep quiet, and we do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" Now this is taking place 3 years after the events of the last chapter. They've had peace for a number of years, and it might have a little bit to do with how Ahab's repentance and humility was on display at the end of that chapter. King Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom, has come down to Israel to discuss kingdom affairs. And Ahab is commenting on how Ramoth-Gilead is actually their own territory, even though Syria has possession of it. Ahab is going to ask Jehoshaphat if he will go into battle against the king of Syria in order to return the land to her rightful place. And he agrees. Now, I don't know if you have ever had to do something big. If you've ever had a huge task ahead of you, if you had something in front of you that needed to be done, but you knew you couldn't get it done on your own, a battle to fight, a Death Star to destroy, or a ring to return to Mordor, you knew that you needed help. And so as soon as you ask someone for help, I cannot imagine any reply greater than how Jehoshaphat replies to Ahab. In verse 4, he replies, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." He says, "I've got your back. My people have your back. You can count on us. We are with you. And whatever I have is yours." I mean, he's basically declaring that he's Ahab's ride or die. He's like, "I've got you all the way." And this is because Jehoshaphat is a great king. He is a godly king. He's the kind of guy that you would want to take into battle with you. He's good, he's loyal, he's trustworthy. And as far as Ahab's concerned, it doesn't hurt that God is on Jehoshaphat's side. Jehoshaphat wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. But in all that he did, he aimed to seek after and follow the word of the Lord. Because when Ahab asked if he'd wage war on Syria, Jehoshaphat replies, "Absolutely, I'm in. But first, let's check in with God." Verse 5, he says, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Jehoshaphat is in. He's ready. He understands that he's fighting with his brother to reclaim something that is God's. And so he's in. He's down for that. But Jehoshaphat says it's important that we first check in with God. What does God say that we should do? So then Ahab, obliging his guest, parades 400 of his own personal men, personal prophets, to run around and echo that this is a good thing and that God will give them a territory or give them victory. Now, Jehoshaphat, being a good guy, being a godly king who was raised by a godly father, Asa, who was also a king who followed the word of the Lord, Jehoshaphat knew what it looked like to inquire of the Lord. He knew it. He had seen it his whole life. And so what Ahab was doing wasn't inquiring of the Lord, which is what prompts Jehoshaphat to say, "There's got to be somebody else. Who else may we inquire of the Lord?" Seeking after the word of the Lord becomes something that Jehoshaphat relies on. Later in 2 Kings chapter 3, we're going to see another scenario where Jehoshaphat is fighting the king of Moab alongside one of Ahab's sons, Joram, and things aren't going well. Joram is freaking out, whining and complaining about how God's only brought them out there just to destroy them. But Jehoshaphat says, hang on, slow down. Let's go find a prophet of the Lord and let's see what God actually has to say. So they go find an Elisha, and Elisha actually almost turns them away because of Ahab's family. But because of Jehoshaphat and his good standing as a man of God, he doesn't. 2 Kings 3:14, "And Elisha said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you.'" Jehoshaphat, with all his faults, was a man who knew the importance of seeking the word of the Lord before making decisions. And his reputation went before him wherever he went, and he is recorded as one of Judah's great kings. Will the same thing be said about you? Is this how you respond to the word of the Lord? As Christians sitting here at church or sitting outside of the church, we know that the word of the Lord exists, but how often do we actually seek after it? Now, speaking only for myself, I can say that I am quite self-reliant. I know how to do a lot of things, and I know how to Google all of the things I don't know how to do so that I can learn how to do those things. We live in an age where information is literally at the tips of our fingers, and so if there's something that you need to know, you just find it. We live in a country where anything we need for comfort is either a couple clicks away or barely a mile down the road. Without even thinking about it, my default is usually to see if I can't figure this out first. If I can't, or if I fail, then I remember to reach out to the Lord. I rely so much on my own abilities that sometimes I even forget to ask if God even wants me to do this. And so Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 hits me square in the chest every single time that I read it, every time I'm reminded of it. Verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." And how great is it that God has given us his word? We have access to the word of God. We just got to pick it up. It's right here. We have access to his word to remind us of all those things that we need. Because if there's anybody who needs to be reminded, it's us. We need to be reminded that we do not have all of the answers. We need to be reminded that we need help. We need to be reminded that the Lord wants to point us in the direction, in the right direction, and then give us everything we need to get there. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Unlike Old Testament times, we don't need to go search out a man of God to tell us what to do or where to go or how to respond to things. We have the actual word of God. But having a Bible does you no good if you don't read it. Hearing or reading the words of God mean absolutely nothing if you're not then also willing to follow and obey. Jehoshaphat was a man who knew the importance and value of seeking the word of the Lord first, and then trusting it and following it. Can you imagine how great things would be in your personal life, at work, at church, in our communities, if this is how we always responded? Can you imagine how many problems could be avoided if we went to the word of the Lord first? What do you seek first? Moving on, now King Ahab was a man who lived on, relied on, and trusted in his own understanding. We've seen him be constantly confronted by the word of the Lord through a number of prophets and then turn around and reject it. Which shouldn't really surprise us, because as scripture refers to him, he is a man like none, or there is none, who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab. That's how Ahab is remembered. At the beginning of chapter 2, we see that Ahab is complaining about the land Syria is illegally holding on to. So he enlists the help of Jehoshaphat to get it back. Now, what that may be apparent here is that Ahab is actually the reason why Syria is currently occupying that part of the land. Back in chapter 20, Ahab was at war with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And Syria had a massive army that was ready to crush Ahab. But then God stepped in. 1 Kings 20:13, and behold, a prophet came near to Ahab, king of Israel, and said, "Thus says the Lord," a word of the Lord, "have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will give it into your hands this day, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And God does just what he said he would. God handed over Syria's massive army and their king to Ahab. But Ahab again rejects the word of the Lord. And instead of destroying the king, Ahab decides it would be in his own best interest to make a deal instead. Ben-Hadad had agreed to give back all of the land that he had seized, as well as allowing for Ahab to set up some marketplaces in his own land. All Ahab had to do was let him go. And as a man who continually rejected the word of the Lord to Ahab, this seemed like too good a deal to pass up. And so he agreed. Then surprise, surprise, Ben-Hadad did not keep up his end of the deal. And he held on to any of the land anyways. But before Ahab could start concocting a plan to getting that land back, Jehoshaphat reminds him, hey, let's check in with God first. Well, Ahab had that already ready to go. He knew exactly who to call. He just so happened to have a couple hundred prophets on retainer for this exact reason. Verse 6, chapter 22. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Ahab has assembled a mob, an entire mob of yes men, who would gather around him and tell him exactly what he wanted to hear. But let's call this for what it is. Ahab isn't actually interested in hearing from the word of the Lord. He just wants to look like he's interested in hearing from the word of the Lord. Ahab has little use for what God has to say. Just like with Naboth's vineyard, he sees what he wants and he's going to get it. And he does whatever he needs to for it to happen. And this time, because of all of his yes men, Ahab even appears to have God's blessing. This is the ancient equivalent to today's algorithm. Today, your social media of choice makes decisions on what you should read or what you should see next based on previous articles that you have read or shared or interacted with, ensuring that you only see the things that you like and agree with. Ahab knew the only way that he could ensure that he would get what he wanted was to surround himself by people who would never challenge him. He built his own echo chamber. Now, it's not wrong to have people in your life who agree with you, who think like you. This is pretty normal. I'm sure that your spouse or your closest friends, you probably have a couple things in common. That's normal. However, this goes wrong when we only seek like-minded people to associate with. When we only engage with people or social media or news sources or public figures that affirm our beliefs, our ideals, and our way of life only. This goes wrong when we refuse to acknowledge that other thoughts and opinions are out there just because they differ from the way that we see them or the way that we think they should be. And it goes wrong when we then shame, belittle, and drive out those who think differently, especially those who challenge us to think critically. I have witnessed Christians calling other Christians names, belittling other Christians for believing something different. And then I've watched other Christians applaud them for it. And we're not talking about things like debating whether or not Jesus is the only way to the Father. This is things on like political affiliations, news sources, how to properly wear a mask. These are not things that we should be arguing about. It shouldn't be this way. Surrounding yourself with only what you want to hear is incredibly dangerous, because these echo chambers then become your new truth source. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." This passage isn't about non-believers justifying their unbelief. This is a passage about believers. It's amazing how Scripture can point out the fact that even believers will surround themselves with their own group of yes men in order to reject the word of the Lord so that they don't have to feel bad about it. And this is why Paul is calling Timothy and us back to the Scriptures, back to the word of the Lord. Going back just to verse 2, he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Because it's the word of the Lord that is true. Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is upright." Proverbs 35, "Every word of God proves true." The word of the Lord is the only thing that can be trusted. It is the only thing that can stand on its own. Isaiah 48, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." When we put our trust and our hope and faith in anything other than the word of the Lord, and when we listen to the voices that allow us to justify our own desires, we are rejecting the word of the Lord. And once again, we have become Ahab. Now, Ahab knows what he's doing. That's why he has these yes men around him, and why Jehoshaphat has to specifically ask for a different prophet to inquire of the Lord. Ahab knows what God is going to say. He's just done listening to it. God isn't going to give him what he wants, so he's going to listen to somebody who will. And in a way, I kind of get this. Right? If you don't like the answer, don't ask the question. Ignorance is bliss. For example, I am not immune to the quarantine 15. And the last thing that I want to do is be confronted with it. I want to live in a world where I look like I did in my military prime. So how do I achieve this? Well, I avoid every full-length mirror I possibly can. And if I don't look, I can imagine I look however I want to. I look great. I mean, I'm not going to go back and watch the sermon because then I'll be reminded that I don't. Thanks, Jeremiah. Thank you. Eventually, Ahab is going to hear the actual word of the Lord. And Ahab's not going to like what he hears. And so he'll end up throwing the prophet in prison. He's going to reject the one person who's trying to speak truth to him. God's word isn't going to line up with what Ahab wants, and so he'll reject the messenger, and he'll head out into battle anyways. When the word of the Lord confronts you, and it's different from how you've been conducting yourself, when it's different from what you want or what you believe it should be, and it turns out that you actually don't know what's best, how do you respond? Do you repent? Seek change? Realign yourself with Scripture? Or to keep your head down and charge ahead anyways. I'll tell you this. The enemy, the adversary, the devil, the one who hates you and wants to destroy you because God loves you, he wants to see you charge ahead. He wants to see you put your head down and push through. He wants you to surround yourself with people who will applaud you for sticking to your own truth. The enemy wants you to be so sure of yourself and your position that no one, not even God, can tell you otherwise. Because then the world outside of the church sees that. And that becomes the New Testament for who God is. But instead, when we feel the sting of our pride being wounded, when we're confronted with our sin, we've got to train ourselves to run to Scripture first. To turn our face towards him and not away. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." A person is only going to be able to reject God and plow full steam ahead for so long before it comes to an end. Ahab is about to learn that the hard way. But before we get to that, let's look at how our prophet responds to the word of the Lord. Now we know this already. King Ahab wanted to get his land back. He knew he couldn't do it alone. He brought Jehoshaphat on board, and he has agreed to do it with him, provided they seek out the actual word of the Lord. Ahab is already deep into rejecting the Lord, but he needs Jehoshaphat, and so he relents, and he agrees to go find Micaiah, God's prophet. A messenger goes to fetch the prophet, and when the messenger and Micaiah return, this is the scene they come into. Verse 10 of chapter 22. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting in their thrones, on their thrones, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Benana, went for himself, or made for himself, horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead, triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." What a fancy affair. Fancy clothes, fancy thrones, hundreds of prophets all saying the same good things to the king, dancing around. Right, there's one guy with these big iron horns running around, pretending to like drive out the Syrians with it. I could picture Micaiah and the messenger standing on the fringe of the king's court, looking into it, when the messenger leans over to Micaiah. Verse 13. "Behold, the words of these prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like theirs, like one of them, and speak favorably." Right, this is like a coach giving a player last minute tip as he hits the field. Verse 14. "But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." I love that. "What the Lord says, that I will speak." This messenger obviously doesn't understand the role of a prophet. The prophet doesn't speak from his own thoughts or will. When the Lord gives him a word, that's the word that they share. Nothing less, nothing more. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way. He said, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot." Micaiah says, "Yeah, thanks for the advice. I know my role. I know why I'm here, and I'll speak what the Lord says." Verse 15, "When he had come to the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or should we refrain?' And he answered him, 'Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" Now, I had to take a step back here as I was studying this, because to me at first, it sure looks like Micaiah is siding with the false prophets, that he is also telling King Ahab what he wants to hear. But it turns out, in the same way that we might misinterpret a text message and apply a tone that wasn't actually there, sometimes that can happen when reading scripture. Micaiah is actually mocking the prophets that are running around and dancing. And he's doing it as sarcastically as he possibly can, and the king knows it. It's like when Elijah was mocking the prophets of Baal. Right? And he's like, "Maybe the reason that your God isn't hearing you because he's busy on the toilet." Right? This is the same kind of thing. And so verse 16, "But the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?' And so Micah replied. And he said, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" He's saying, "Ahab, if you go into battle, your troops are going to be scattered. They're going to return to their homes because they don't have a master, because you're going to be dead." Not super good news if you're Ahab trying to go to war. Ahab looks at Jehoshaphat and he says, "See, didn't I tell you?" He only brings bad news. And immediately Micaiah cuts in at verse 19. He says, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing, another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? He said, I'll go out. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these, your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. He says, hey, look, you can believe what you want to about me, but this is from the Lord. And how do I know it's from the Lord? I saw it. I was there. I was in the throne room with God. I saw this whole thing play out. You want a word from the Lord, Ahab? He's planned your destruction, and you're going to walk right into it because you reject the word of the Lord. Then one of the fake prophets runs up and strikes Micaiah. Then Ahab throws him into prison with only a small portion of bread and water. He asks the guard to hold him there until he returns because Ahab is continuing to reject the word of the Lord. He still believes that he is in control. And I love how Micaiah responds. He says, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. What do you think Micaiah might be thinking at this point? Man, I shouldn't have answered the door. Maybe I could have just played sick and not gone. No. I think Micaiah knew that suffering was part of the call. Because no prophet that came before him, and then we'll see no prophet that comes after, is free from suffering. Anyone who brings the word of the Lord will face suffering. Nobody likes being reminded of all of the ways that they are not living according to God's law. Nobody likes being called out for their sin. This is why all the prophets are stoned, thrown into prison, beaten, ran out of cities, and murdered. Micaiah knew this was a possibility as soon as he was summoned. But like Jeremiah said, to hold in the words of the Lord would be worse than whatever Ahab could do to him. But not only that, I don't know if you've ever realized this. Prophets were never concerned about their audience. They would march right up to the most powerful people in a given region and condemn them unless they repent and turn from sin and turn back to God. They didn't care who it was because a prophet was beyond any doubt that what they were saying was true. Especially when it comes to Micaiah. He was there. He was in the throne room. It didn't matter how many times he got punched in the face or thrown into prison. Micaiah knew this was the word of the Lord. And then he knew that all those who witnessed their exchange would look back on his words, realize that he was right, and that God would get the glory. Because the word of the Lord is always true. If you knew the 100% truth about something, would you be willing to share it? Even if it meant you would suffer for it. Would you share the love of Jesus with your friends, your families, your neighbors, if you knew that they would mock you and walk away? If you could do something that would save someone's life, wouldn't you do it? Even at the risk to yourself. These are the things that are asked of Christians. And oftentimes we think, I don't think I can deal with the suffering. But the Bible is full of assurances that there's nothing wrong with suffering a little bit. Romans 8, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And James, in chapter 1, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. While the majority of prophets weren't probably excited to be beaten and mistreated, they knew that the word of the Lord was greater than everything, including their own comfort. And so what about you? If you had to choose between the truth of God's word or comfort, which would you choose? Which of them will you choose? Each of these three men, Jehoshaphat, Ahab, and Micaiah, responded to the word in different ways. Jehoshaphat was not a perfect person, but he saw the importance of seeking out the word of the Lord so that he knew which way to go. And by doing so, he would go on to reign in Judah for 25 years. Verse 43 captures it this way. He says, he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. This was his legacy. Ahab continually rejected the word of the Lord because it always contradicted his own deepest desires. But anyone who rejects the word of the Lord will one day pay for that rejection. As Ahab decided to still march into battle against the king of Syria, he takes it a step further and even tries to betray Jehoshaphat by sending him out in his royal gear. Maybe he can change Micaiah's words if they think that Jehoshaphat is Ahab and they kill Jehoshaphat instead. While he stays and disguises himself. At first, the Syrian army thinks it's Ahab. They chase after him. But as soon as they realize it's Jehoshaphat, they back off and they let him go. And then in a way that only God could orchestrate, in only a way that says, hey, I got your number, pal, and it's up, a random archer fires an arrow, and it just so happens to find the disguised King Ahab and strikes him right between his armor and his breastplate. He's taken out of the battle and placed on a hill to watch as Micaiah's words, as the words of the Lord, come true as his army scatters. This would be Ahab's last act as a defiant king who rejected the word of the Lord. He dies, and fulfilling prophecy, dogs end up licking up the blood that came out of the chariot he died in. Justice for how he had treated Naboth and fulfilling Elijah's words. Ahab becomes famous for doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. All of the following evil kings would be compared to his reign. This would be his legacy for rejecting the Lord and doing evil. And then Micaiah. Micaiah was willing and ready to suffer for the word of the Lord. He heard it, he obeyed it, and he was ready to suffer. We don't know what happened to Micaiah. Maybe he's still in that prison. But what we do know is that he truly understood who God was. He knew the power of his words, knew his overwhelming goodness and grace. And he knew that to suffer a little was worth a lot. How will we respond to the word of the Lord? Will we seek after it first, let it shape our actions? Will we reject it and keep our heads buried in the sand and continue to surround ourselves with the things that justify our sin? Or will we obey the actual words of the Lord, share them, make them known, knowing that they will bring eternal freedom regardless of what it might cost us? When you hear the word of the Lord, what will you do with it? James chapter 1 also says this, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. Church, let's be doers of the word. May we be known by the way we seek out the word, by the way we serve those around us, and by the way we lift up the truth of the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And thank you that your word is true. It is eternal. It cannot be changed. It is good. It is upright. And will never fade. God, may we come to base our entire lives off the truth that is found in your word. That we would be shaped by your word. That we would be known for upholding the truth of your word. And that, God, that those around us would see you. God, if we find ourselves right now today knowing, being convicted of the fact that we are rejecting you, God, may your kindness pour into us in a way that only you can. May you draw us so close to you that we no longer fear you in the way of your punishment, but that we come to you like a daddy who's got his arms open wide, ready to bring us back into the fold. May we turn our face to you. May we cover ourselves with the truth found in your word, that you love us and that you do not want to destroy us. God, may we be a light in this place, and may you be known for your love. Thank you, God, again for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your truth. Amen.